Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height or depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Boy, when you read that, you can't help but to get excited. Because this is all about us. This is all about you and me and how much the Father loves us. How much God truly loves us. You know, we question, and I know a lot of people question things. I had a young lady come up to me last night. We were in the, we went to get a bite to eat. And my wife and Taylor and I, and so we stopped to get a bite to eat, and the girl, she was like, "Now you tell me how that was," because she made our sandwiches, and I said, "Okay, I will." And especially when you give me permission, right? So you better take your time with that sandwich, and so eat the sandwich, and afterwards, she goes, "Now you're going to be honest," and I go, "I'm a pastor, I have to be honest, it's my job." And so she's like, "You're a pastor?" I said, "Yeah." So we eat the sandwich because my wife didn't want anything, but we ate the sandwich. And how many know how that is? Amen. Yeah. "Honey, you want something to eat?" "I'm not hungry." "Are you sure?" "No, you better order extra because she's hungry. She just hasn't told you yet." And so we ate the sandwich. And after we ate the sandwich, we both came to the same review on it. So she asked, "How was the sandwich?" And I said, "Well, in the front half of the sandwich, it was very dry. The middle was fantastic. And then the end was very dry. You didn't equal out the sandwich. And so therefore, I felt like I had three different sandwiches. And to me, that wasn't that good. Now, when I hit the middle, it was fantastic, but the other parts of the sandwich wasn't that good." And she goes, "Really?" I went, "I'm a pastor. I don't lie. It's my job to tell the truth." And so she's like, "Oh, I'll work on that next time." And I go, "I hope so." And so, because, you know, I bought one sandwich, not three. Amen? Somebody say, "You guys understand, you want your food to be what?" Right, amen. So we're sitting there, and then she comes over, and she sits down. She pulls up a chair, and she sits down. She goes, "Okay, I need your help." "You're a pastor, right?" I go, "Yeah, I need your help." And I went, "This is interesting." So she began to tell me how prideful and arrogant and cocky she was and how manipulative she was. She didn't realize she was saying all that, but that's what she was saying. And so I kind of just, after she got done, I kind of just went, "Wow, you are arrogant and manipulative and cocky." And she goes, "How did you know?" And I go, "You just told me." She goes, "No, I didn't." I go, "Oh, yes, you did." So then she goes, "Oh, you're good." I go, "That's manipulative." She looks at me. So we have this conversation. And she goes, "What do I do to change?" Amen? I'm thinking, "Whoo, man, do I have an answer for you?" So I asked her, I said, "If you were to die, are you going to heaven?" And she goes, "Yes and no." And I go, it's either yes or it's no. And she goes, "Well, it could be both." I go, "Oh, no, it's one or the other." And she says, "Well, then I'm going to heaven." And I go, "Why are you going to heaven?" "Because I'm a good person." I go, "Doggone, I hate to tell you, but you're going to hell." And she goes, "How do you figure?" And I go, "You're good according to who?" "Me." There's your first problem. Right? So we have this whole conversation. And I had the opportunity to tell her about the love of Jesus. And how Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And it's only through him that we can go to heaven. Because let's face it, every one of us have messed up. Amen? Every one of us. No matter how good we think we are, which is pride, we've all messed up. And so I was telling her this, and she's like, wow, that's interesting. I'm going to come to church tomorrow. And I go, okay, my daughter will pick you up. So she was supposed to pick her up just a little bit before 9, and at 8:30, oh, can't make it to church. Of course you can't. I'm not shocked, right? We'll pick her up next week. Or we'll just go to her job and have church right there. And I said, listen, because here's what you have to understand. You have to understand that it's not your goodness that is going to take you to heaven. It's God's love for you. And the fact that he sent his only son to die for you. And the fact that not only did he send his only son to die for you, but that when his son died for you, that he shed his blood, and that perfect, innocent blood literally cleansed all your sins and made you visible to the Father. And that's the only reason we can go to heaven, because listen, the truth is, we're not good enough. Now, we can think we're good enough, but the truth is, if you ask me what's good, I'll tell you. And then if you ask Dave what's good, he's going to tell you. And if you ask Milton what's good, he'll tell you he has no idea. And then if you ask, I mean, do you see what I'm saying? Listen, you can, I love you, brother. You can ask 15 different people what is good, and all 15 will have a different idea. Amen? So what really is good, we don't know. And that's why we needed God's love. That's why we need the cleansing of Jesus Christ. That's why 31 through 39 is so important for us to understand. We didn't earn this, and so therefore we can't lose it. This is a gift given to us. Why? Because the Father loves us so much. And so when we're talking about love and deep love, I'm telling you guys, this is an agape love. This is a love that is so deep, so entrenched, that you cannot break it. You can't remove yourself from it. It's an amazing love. It's so unbelievable, it's hard to grab hold of. Because our love is conditional, amen? You make me mad, I don't love you anymore. Or you make me mad, okay, I love you, but not like I used to. Right? Or you make me mad, or you disappoint me, or you do whatever, and then all of a sudden our love is hinged on somebody else's actions. If you're not doing it my way, I'm out. Well, I thought you loved me. I did until you started acting all dumb. Right? Isn't that what we do? So all of a sudden, our love is so contingent on everything. You go, that's not true. Well, why is it that people separate? Why is it that they fight and argue, divorce? Why is it they quit talking? You know, some people quit talking over $10. I loaned them $10 3 years ago. They never paid it back, and I'm not talking to them until they do. Right? Or I love you. Okay? And then all of a sudden you don't love them and you're not talking to them, and they go, well, why aren't you talking to them? They know. So you go to them and go, why are they not talking to you? I don't know. The communication's gone. There's none there. Because our love is so out there, right? We base everything on us, and God's love is not that way. And we find out when we get to 37 through 9 that nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. But we, sure enough, have conditions on people we love. I love you to the end of the world. And then they make you mad the next day. The end of the world has come. Right? How crazy is that? And God says, listen, I love you to the end of the world. And the end of the world comes. And he says, I still love you. Look here in 31. Let's break this down. In 31, he says, what then shall we say to these things? What things? The things that were just said in 8, 1 through 30. Now, we don't have time to go back and read it all, but I encourage you to do that. But he said the whole thing was about how he gave his son, how Christ died for us, how he loved us, how he predestined us to go to heaven to be with him and not be apart from him. Listen, that's God's love right there. He loved us so much that he said, listen, I'm not going to allow anything to get in the way of you coming and being with me. Now, you'll allow things to get in the way of you being with me, but I won't. All of a sudden, you say, man, don't you hate it when the responsibility then goes back to us? I love handing out responsibility. Don't let it come back to me. I don't want it, right? And that way, when it gets messed up, I can go, psh, I told them to do it. They didn't do it, so blame them. Right? And God says, listen, I'm going to tell you what, man. I'm going to do everything, and it's nonstop. I'm going to predestine you to be with me. And then you're going to have to choose me, but I'm going to give you the option. I'm going to give you the way, and I'm going to tell you all about it, and I'm not going to leave anything out. And so you can choose, and your choice is going to determine where you go. And we go, I don't like that. But God didn't say you had to like it. He just said, this is my rules, and this is what I'm going to do. By the way, is his gift to us. It's his plan that we be with him. And so for us to say, well, I don't like God's plan, and who does God think he is? Really? I think God thinks he's God. He's number one. He is everything. And how many gods can there be? Now, if we look in the world, how many gods are there? Thousands, aren't there? Including yourself when you make yourself a god. Well, if you look up God in a dictionary, God means supreme being, which means there can be nobody greater. So there can only be one God. Zeus is not a god. Right? Look at all these other gods that are named. They're not gods. There can only be one God. And that's the Creator God. And he says, I'm going to choose all of humanity and I'm going to give you a way to me because I love you so much. But not all of us are going to choose him. As a matter of fact, so many are going to go, he's not real. This Jesus thing, look, it's all forced. By the way, Jesus is a religion. It's just a crutch because weak people need something to get through life. Well, put me in a wheelchair because I need Jesus. Amen? It's just a crutch. But the crazy thing is, if you look, who's generally the strongest when a storm comes in people's lives? It's the people holding on to the crutch called Jesus. Right? When things are going all right, who do we go and talk to and ask questions? It's the Christian that's actually living, not those of you who are hypocrites that call yourself a Christian but really don't act like it, but those who are really Christians and live it out. We go to them and go, hey, what's your secret? Why? Because God predestined us, loved us so much that he empowered us. He equipped us. He comforts us. He protects us. I mean, God doesn't just send us out there and leave us out there. No, no. He says, I'll carry you when you can't walk. Man, God, who loves us so much that he sent his only son. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up, put him on the cross, shed his blood. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He says, listen, I didn't withhold the most precious gift that I had, which was my son. I did not withhold that from you. As a matter of fact, I gave you my son. You needed my son and his innocence and his perfection. He needed to die on the cross to shed his blood so that his blood, listen, paid for your sin. His blood paid what you should have paid and I should have paid. That debt of death. And God says, no, I'm going to spare you of that. That's love. And you might go, Pastor, you're crazy. We came to that conclusion years ago. I'm just telling you today that God said, I'm going to give you my son. I freely, freely give. No reservation, no holding back. He said, because I know that this is the only way that you can live. I know this is the only way that you can go on. And I'm going to freely give you my son. And so people say, well, if God knew he was going to get his son back, then he didn't really spare his son. And I go, well, you know, that's an interesting question because they'll ask me, and I've been asked this so many times. Well, God knew he was going to get Jesus back, so really, did he give anything up? Let me ask you this. Those of you who have children, and those of you who don't have children, let's pretend that it was your parents giving you up, or parents, you're giving your children up. To be brutally beaten. Beaten to the point that your child is unrecognizable as a human. As a man. Oh, we'll give your child back to you. Don't worry about it. How many is willing to give their children up to be beaten, to be hung on a cross, to be killed? For me. Or the bum on the street who's a drunk and can't do anything but urinate on himself. Because see, God died for all. For the bum on the street, for the bum standing here, for the bum sitting down. How many of you are willing to give your children up to be beaten, brutalized, stabbed with a spear, spit on, kicked, hair pulled out of their face, so I can live? It kind of changes the perspective on, well, you'll get him back anyway. And God says, I freely give my son to go through that so that every one of you and myself can have life. Have life everlasting. Have life abundantly. That, my friend, that's an unconditional love. Amen. I think it's something that, because we have a hard time fathoming it, that we want to say it's not true. Well, listen, truth is not dependent upon you. Truth is truth regardless of what you believe. So then he goes on. He says, so in 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He says, I want to bless you. Look here in 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Whew. You go before the judge and you are guilty. You have committed the crime, whatever the crime is. You committed the crime and you are guilty and you need to pay the fine and you need to be thrown in prison because you're guilty. And a judge gets up and says, I know you're guilty. You know you're guilty. And you deserve this punishment of the death penalty. But you're free to go and I'll take your place. And you go, what? How many have been before a judge before and would have appreciated that one? Amen. And God says, I justify. I'm the judge. I condemn and I freely let go. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you receive my Son who I freely gave to you to believe in so that his blood covers your sins and you believe that and you accept that, then you're free to go and I'll pay the price. But if you don't believe in my Son, you're guilty and you'll pay the price. And you go, God would never do that. Well, God didn't do that. He gave you the option. Amen? He said, listen, you don't have to pay the price. I'll do it for you. And you go, I'm not interested in you paying. I'll pay my own way. Okay. Because we think that in hell we're going to throw a party and have beer with our friends and whatever. But I'm just going to tell you that's not true. And you go, well, how do you know it's not true? Well, first off, beer can't sustain in the fire. It's going to dissipate. Amen. So it's already gone. Let's use some sense. So then he says here, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Zechariah 3, 1 through 7. If you want to go there, you would go to Matthew and then go backwards to Malachi. And then, okay, that's Malachi. And then you would hit Zechariah. And go to Zechariah chapter 3, or we'll just put it up on the screen for those of you who decided you didn't need a Bible and you just wanted to be kind of go against the grain. So there you go. 3:1, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, I want you to stop right here because here's what you have to see. First off, we have the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, if you read in Scripture, you will see that it says an angel. When it says the angel, who are we talking about? Jesus Christ himself, absolutely. The angel, and if you notice, angel is capitalized. If it was just Gabriel, then it would be an angel, or it would be named Gabriel. But when it says the angel, It's Jesus Christ. So here we go. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. See, guys, listen, we stand before God as children. We are, God looks at us as children if we've received Christ as our Savior. And so God looks at us as children, but Satan stands right here and he goes, he's guilty, he's guilty, he's guilty. How many have ever said, he needs to pay, he did wrong, but and you're like, shh, be quiet. Right? Because they're just constantly reminding you of how guilty somebody is. And you're wanting to cut them some slack. So this could be like a family siblings argument, right? And so you're going to cut the one child some slack, and the other children are like, well, you wouldn't do that for me. He's guilty. Why are you doing that? That's what's going on here. Satan's literally there saying, Joshua's guilty. Joshua's guilty. Joshua's guilty. And you know, he stands up there and he says, Milton's guilty. John is guilty. Dave is guilty. TJ is guilty. You get what I'm saying? He stands there and he fights with God to prove that we're guilty. He's opposing the angel being Christ. Two. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. You notice the exclamation? He's emphatic about this. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Sit down. Be quiet. I don't want to hear you. Look what he says here. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. And you go, well, what do you mean the Lord who's chosen Jerusalem? Well, we see through Scripture, all through Scripture, who's God's chosen people? Israel. Where are they at? Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem is a symbol of his people here. It's all. So he says, Jerusalem, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? You go, what fire? What do you mean a brand? A chosen people plucked to be mine so they won't be destroyed. And we see all through Scripture where God preserves Israel, amen? If you look at in the news today and you go, how's this little country surviving all these attacks of these monstrous countries that should have taken them out? Well, it's because God plucked them out of the fire and he preserves them and he protects them. You can't even argue because it doesn't even make sense how this little country is surviving against all these attacks unless God is for them, amen? And by the way, God is for us as children as well. And that's what I want you to see. Why? Because he loves us. Oh my goodness, this is so good. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Go to 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Okay, so here's what I want you to do just for a moment. I want you to take Joshua out and I want you to read this with your name in there. Now John was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Who in here is named John? It's talking about you, right? Amen. Not me, no. And so listen, why? Because we're all sinful. That's what he's talking about here. We're all sinful, but he says, listen, we're all sinful and we deserve death. But God says, I'm going to change your filthy garments, spiritually speaking, and I'm going to give you life. So look here to 4. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Okay, how many here say Jesus is my Savior? If you didn't just get excited about that, if that didn't bless your soul, your blesser's broke. That's all I got to say. I'm just telling you. He says, and he said to him, see, I have removed your sin. In other words, I have removed what has kept you from me. And I removed your sin and I made you to be appearable before me. Because sin can't go before a holy, righteous God. Why? Because it's dark and it's ugly. And God says, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it's going to cover that sin so I can't see it. So now you can come before the Father. It's an amazing thing. And you go, well, I don't understand that. That's why it's an amazing thing. He says, see, I've removed your iniquity from you and I will clothe you with rich robes. Why? Because when you become a child of God, you are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, which means that we are prince and princesses. I would have said princes and princesses, but it might have gotten confused and called everybody a woman, and I didn't want to do that. 5. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. And the angel and Jesus Christ stood by, watched it, made sure it happened, protected, blessed, covered. He said, you see these holes? That gives me the authority to do this. 6. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. He said, listen, I'm going to tell you, I have covered your sin. I have given you life. And if you walk in my ways, I'll bless you. Why? Because I love you. You notice God is doing all the work, but there is a requirement of us, and the requirement of us is what? To believe and be obedient. And you go, I don't like all these rules. Do you realize rules spare you from a lot of heartache? I don't like the speed limit out there. I'm just going to tell you, I don't like it. But you know what? It saves me a lot of money, amen? Right? We don't like rules, but God says these rules aren't to put you in a box so you can't breathe. These rules are to give you freedom so you're not constantly looking over your shoulder at what you've done wrong. You're not waking up in the morning going, oh, what did I just do? Why did I do that? It is to give you freedom. Freedom of what? Freedom of heart, soul, and mind. Clarity of thought to where you go, I have nothing to hide, nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to run from. Amen, I'm innocent. That is what the rules do. We say, oh no, they're condemning. No, they're not. They are liberating. My children know, hey, these are the rules of the household. You break the rules, you pay the price. They follow the rules. It's liberating. They got the freedom to go and do. They break the rules, and there's a price to pay. Amen? It's just what it is, guys, and God is no different. If you don't have that established for your children, you're already not thinking right. Just saying, that was like my opinion. Here we go, back to Romans. Some of you are like, don't get into my business. All right, here we go. Back to Romans chapter 8, verse 34. He says, listen, as we just seen in Zechariah, Christ forgives and he establishes that we have freedom, that we're not going to be held to pay the price. We're not guilty. Even though we are guilty, he's forgiving us. And by the way, Christians are not perfect. Contrary to what some of you think, we're just forgiven. But don't be a hypocrite taking advantage of that. Just saying. Here we go. Verse 35. No, 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. All right, so now we see that Christ died for us to cover our sins, to pay the price for us, which, by the way, the price was death, right? Death and hell, that's our price, that's our judgment, that's what we deserve. And so Christ, God, the Father sends Jesus to die for us so that we don't pay that price, but then it doesn't just stop there, because remember, love doesn't stop, amen? Love is continual. Love is ongoing. And so when Christ conquers death and hell, and now he's at the right hand of the Father, what's he doing? He's making intercession for us. Now he's praying for you and me. Why do we need Jesus' prayer? Because typically we're idiots. Amen? We want to do what we want to do. No matter, even when we know what we want to do is wrong, we still want to do it. And Jesus is praying for us. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, if you'll pull that up. Hebrews 4, 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, not just a high priest, but a great high priest. What is the difference? Well, the other high priests were humans, and they needed prayer, and they needed a savior too. But the great high priest is Jesus Christ. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Boom, that's who the high priest is. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us be true. Let us be honest. And let us grab hold of our confession of Jesus Christ because of the promises that are extended to us and the fact that we know that we have new life in Jesus. Amen. 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now let's hold on right here for a second, because you have to understand this verse. You have to understand this passage. You know, I'll ask people this question. Was Jesus tempted with adultery? Was Jesus tempted with drunkenness? Was Jesus tempted with homosexuality? Was Jesus tempted with pedophilia? Was Jesus tempted? And you just keep going on and on and on and on and on. And people will go, well, yeah. No. Well, what do you mean he was tempted in all points or all ways that we are? I'm glad you asked. Gave me 5 more minutes for my sermon. So here's how he was tempted in all ways. We see this in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, we see where Jesus is tempted, right? He was tempted on the mount, and so he's 40 days, 40 nights, he's hungry, Satan says, hey, you're God, turn the stone into bread. Lust of the flesh. Amen? Satisfy this body. Amen? And I mean, listen, all of us have something that we want to satisfy this body with, even if it's chocolate. There you go, right? You're like, chocolate? Who said chocolate? Where's chocolate? I was watching a show, not the show, it was just the previews of it. My 600-pound life. Do you know when I know it's time to lose weight? When I bend over to tie my shoes and you hear me going, it's time to lose weight, amen? How do you get to 600 pounds? It's the lust of the flesh. They got to feed the flesh. The one guy said, listen, food, I love food. I can't go. I love food. Lust of the flesh. So we see one point is lust of the flesh, which, by the way, drug addiction, lust of the flesh. Alcoholism, lust of the flesh. Sex, lust of the flesh. Food, lust of the flesh. You see what happens? That's a point. That's point number one. It's lust of the flesh. Then we see in Matthew's point number two when he says, hey, listen, you know what? You're the Son of God. Jump off this mountain and and angels will come and they'll save you. Jesus could have went, you're right. Check this out. Pride of life. Now, I know nobody in here is prideful. Right? Pride of life. How many of us are so full of ourselves? We're arrogant. We're prideful. And you go, I'm not prideful. I'm very humble. First sign of pride. Just kind of saying. I'm good enough. That's pride. I don't need help. That's pride. I don't need Jesus. I'm doing fine on my own. That's pride. You see where pride is? And then he says, then Satan takes him up to the highest peak and he says, look out, and see everything you see I'm going to give to you. Lust of the eyes. See a nice Z71 Chevrolet truck driving down the road, 4-door. It's got that 6.5-foot bed on there. Oh, man. Right? And we go, I got to have it. I don't care if it's $700 a month. I got to have it. Well, what is that? Lust of the eyes. Those are the only 3 ways that man can sin. Everything falls under those categories. Lust of the flesh, pride of life, lust of the eyes. So when it says all points, how was he tempted? He was tempted right there. But what did Jesus use to combat the temptation? Scripture. Don't tempt the Lord your God. I love that, because what does it say? Jesus is telling Satan, I'm your God, right? Don't tempt the Lord your God. See, remember when it goes back and I said we're all idiots at some point? There's Satan right there giving us an example. Don't tempt the Lord your God. And Satan's like, I'm bigger than you. No, you're not. All points. What is it? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. These are the only 3 ways. We find that in 1 John. And then he says, it was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was perfect. That's why he was able to die on the cross and shed his blood for you and me. Because he was without sin. He was perfect. Someone who deserved no punishment, no death. And yet because of love, God's love, allowed Jesus to suffer all of that. God, are you seeing what I'm seeing? Are you seeing the love that God is showing to us? Verse 35, Romans 8:35. shall separate us from the love of Christ? I love this passage. Because tell me what's missing. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than. Listen, God's love gives us success. God's love equips us to be more than conquerors. Do you grab hold of that? God's love is so powerful, so strong, unending, no conditions. Verse 38, Paul goes on to say, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You remember in the beginning how I said our love is usually always contingent on something with somebody else? Hey, we're in until we're out. Amen? That's our mindset. Hey, I love you until you give me a reason not to. Hey, I love you as long as you do what I want. Hey, I love you as long as you're somebody I can brag about or take pride in. But the minute you let me down, it's over. Right? How many of us, listen, some of you, your parents treated you that way or you're treating your kids that way. Man, my aunt used to treat my nieces that way. I always knew who was doing good in the family because my aunt would brag about them. Brag. And then the name would change the next time I'd seen them, and I go, whoop. So I call my cousin up and go, what'd you do that your mom's not talking about you anymore? Because I already knew they were in trouble. They did something that displeased mom, and so mom no longer shares the affection or the love. As a matter of fact, she is incredibly condemning. But if they do something good, oh, she's back over there bragging. Look at my child. God doesn't do that. He said, there is absolutely nothing in this world and nothing you can do to separate my love from you. That's amazing. And we sit back and we go, I'm not good enough. You're right. That's why Jesus had to die for us. Well, I can do it on my own. How's it working out so far? I don't believe in heaven. Doesn't change the fact that there is one. I don't believe in hell. Doesn't change the fact that there is one of those either. Why did God send his son? Have you not heard for the last 35 minutes? He loves you. When we look at what Christ did for us, what the Father did for us through Christ, and Jesus said, right before he's going on the cross, he says, Father, three times, Father, if this cup could pass from me, let it be. If there's another way, he says, than to me have to go through all this pain. Let it be another way. And then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It's love. All we see through this whole crucifixion is love. We say, well, God loves us so much, why would he send somebody to hell, such a cruel place? God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves. And you go, what do you mean? All right, so let's just use this scenario, just for a little quick scenario. Let's just say, hey, listen, you know what? If you do things my way, I will give you all the money that you can stand, all the education you want, a wonderful job. Not a job that you got to show up to, but a job that you love. And I'm going to pay you ridiculous amounts of money for that job because, listen, life is going to be grand for you. I mean, it's going to be grand. But you got to do it the way I say. Or you say, John, I'm not interested in what you say, and I'm not interested in that. I can do it on my own because I'm not going to be under somebody else's authority. I'm my own person. Oh, that's pride. But anyway, I'm my own person. I'll do it my way. I'll take my chances. And wait a minute. Before you take your chances, understand that if you don't do it my way, it doesn't matter what you do. It's going to be desolate, and it's going to be hard, and you're always going to have battles, and you're always going to run into walls, and you're always going to be, I'm going to tell you, you're always going to be defeated, and it's going to be horrible, and it's going to be nasty, and there's nothing you can do to change it. I'm telling you, it's either this way or it's this way. What do you want? Some of you would say, I'll do it your way, give me the money. And some of you would still say, John, I don't like your attitude. I don't like the way you look at me. I don't like the way you talk to me. I don't like what you got to say, and I sure don't want what you have to give. And so I'll tell you what, I'll do it my way. Okay. Did I condemn them to a life of disaster? No, they chose that. Does God condemn people to hell? No. No, he says, I love you. And then we say, but we don't love you. Okay. Here's heaven and here's hell. It's my way or your way. And some of us will still say, I'll do it my way. Why would a loving God send people to hell? He wouldn't. He'd let us choose that on our own. When we look at this passage, God did everything that he could do. The Father did everything he could do to capture us, to draw us, to call us, to love us, to give to us, to protect us, to comfort us, to teach us, to guide us, to direct us. All this stuff. And we're either going to say, thank you, Lord, or we're going to say, no, thank you. That will determine where you go. And you say, I don't believe it. Man, again, remember, what you believe doesn't change the truth. And you go, how do you know this? First off, in Romans, it says that God has put it into every man the existence of him. So you can't deny him. Second, he says there is order in all of his creation. You can't deny the order in creation. You can't deny anything. As we look at the scriptures, and we can argue and we go, oh, I believe in this and I'm not going to look at that. Well, the problem is you are deciding what's right and wrong. Have you ever been wrong before? Is there a possibility you're wrong again? Yeah. Because the truth is, when you read this book, you can't even deny it. You can't deny the existence, the order of existence. I mean, you can try, but it doesn't change it. Where does love and evil come from? Oh, it just exists. No. It does exist, but where did it come from? Let's pretend for just a moment that this screen right here, all right, this screen inside this rectangle is all the information of the world. Anything that can be known is in this. Amen? You guys understand it? Anything that can possibly be known, this is it. So if I were to say, Milton, come on up here, buddy. Come on up here. I'll put you to the test. Come on. If I were to say, just take your finger, don't touch my screen though, because I don't want you to oil it. So if I were to say, Milton, this is all the information that could be humanly possibly known in the world. How much of that do you know? Go and kind of give me an idea how much you know. Like, just kind of outline it on the screen, if you would. How much of all that information you could possibly know? You are incredibly intelligent. I don't know how you've tricked us for so long. I love you. How much, brother? Tell me. How much could you put? Honestly, how much would you think you would know? So a dot on the screen. Yeah. I'm going to agree with you. That not because you know that much, but probably because I know about the same you do. Amen? How many here think they know more than Milton? Larry, come on up here, buddy. Come on. No, Larry, you raised your hand. Come on up here, baby. Come on. The longer you wait, the longer the service goes, and these people are not going to like you if that keeps up. Come on up here. look. I'll teach him to raise his hand again. All right, Larry. So we know that you read a whole lot. I mean, Larry doesn't just read books. He consumes them. Amen? If you know anything about Larry, you know he's a reader, man. I mean, he reads books after books after books after books. I know it's hard to tell, but he does. So with all that knowledge you have gained, Larry, how much would you say, if that's all the information that could be possibly known in the world, how much of it do you think you know? Show me. Outline it. I wouldn't be able to see it. So it's kind of about what Milton and I have. All right. In all of that, I'm just glad I'm in good company, amen? I didn't even realize we're all bald. That's what they're laughing at. Yeah. But can I really call on a man that's not bald in this church? I don't know. People often ask, do we have to be bald to be a member? No, but become a member and it won't be long. You'll be bald. So if we look at all of this, because, you know, we're saying, I don't believe that. I believe my own way. And I'm telling you, truth is not dependent upon you, right? Or me, right? So just to catch you back up to where we're at. And if we all know literally just a little dot, a little blip, maybe a leaf on the tree there, that's the kind of information we have with all that. And some of you sitting here go, well, there's no God and I don't believe what you're telling me. Does anybody know more than Larry knows? Raise your hand. Missy, come on up. Come on up, Missy. Come on up here, Missy. Missy, listen, the longer you wait, the longer it takes. Come on, Missy. Come on up here. For those of you who don't know, this is Larry's wife. Come on up here, Missy. Listen, you got to see, I love this right here. Larry's embarrassed for you. I don't know why. Come on up here. All right. So if you know more than Larry, show me, and don't say the whole R, but if you know more than Larry, how much more? Show me. She hates me. I'm just telling you right now. She's like, I will get you. Remember when I asked where evil and good come from? All right. So I just brought up the evil real quick. So how much more? Maybe a blip more than him? A blip. Yeah, just a tiny. Okay. All right. All right. So in all of that, does anybody want to join them? So in all of that, and the rest of you are saying you really don't know much more than them, let's just pretend that everybody knows enough of the R. Right? You got that much knowledge of everything of the world, of everything of existence, of everything that could possibly be known. And you say, well, there's no God. Well, here's my point. If you know just the R, and I'm giving everybody the benefit of the doubt here, that this whole place is incredibly intelligent. If you know as much of the R, that means that there's this much left. Is it possible that God could exist in what you don't know? Is it possible? I'm going to tell you yes. Amen? You intelligent three can have a seat. Amen? Yeah. Yeah, and I brought Missy up because she has enough hair for all three of us guys. My whole point is, if we're going to sit here and we're going to go, I don't believe in this God, I don't believe in God's love, I don't believe in all this, and I'm telling you that if all you know is this much and all this is the rest of all the knowledge that could possibly be known, I'm going to tell you there's a possibility that God can exist in that, amen? So how can you be so confident to say that what I just told you today is not true? I just want you to think about that. But if you're here today and you heard what I said, I'm going to ask you to entertain that thought. Is there really a God that loves us that much? How did I really get here? I mean, really, is my uncle a monkey? He might act like one, but he didn't come from one. Are we really all uniquely made like the Bible says we are? Think about that one. Nobody has the same fingerprint. Nobody has the same eye. You can read your eye and you're the only one. Nobody has the same palm print. Did you know that? You're fearfully and wonderfully made. How is it we ended up so unique? Interesting. God said He made us. He created all things. Everything shows that there's a creator. He said, I organized it. I put it all together. Everything is so organized in this world. We can't even deny it. So I ask you this. Is it possible that in all the rest of this, that God could exist? And that your thoughts about Him could be wrong? Is it possible? I want every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm just going to take a moment. I'm not going to take long, but here's my question for you. Are you so positive that God does not exist that you're willing to deny Him, which only leaves one alternative, to be condemned forever? Are you so confident about everything that you don't know that the Word of God, you're willing to stand and say that everything I just said was wrong? Are you that confident? Because your eternity rests in that. Your life from the moment, and by the way, life is but a blip. I mean, nobody has escaped death, but eternity is forever. Are you so confident that you can stand on what you believe for eternity? Especially given all that you don't know. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I just want to give you an opportunity to change that. If you say, you know, I want to fix this. I want to have this relationship with God. This isn't about religion. I don't care if you have religion. I care if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God that died for you and me because of nothing else but love. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because for without the relationship with Jesus, you have no chance of heaven. And so if you want to fix that, then you pray this prayer. Now I'm going to tell you, the words do not save you. Do not kid yourself to think, oh, if I just repeat these words that I'm saved. The words do not save you. It is your heart condition. Do you believe what you're about to pray? That is what makes the difference. The words are just kind of give you a roadmap, a way to go through the process, if you will, so that you have a timestamp and an understanding. But it's your heart that saves you, your belief in Jesus Christ. So you pray this prayer quietly to yourself. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I don't understand it all, but I believe it. I believe that you shed your blood and died that I would have life. I thank you for that. I believe that when you died to give me life, that it was life everlasting as you promised. And so today, I surrender. I surrender all. I ask you to forgive me of all the wrong I've ever done. I thank you for salvation.